Well, good morning. Glad to see you today, and looking forward to a great week here. We'll be in the chapel services every day with the school, and also be doing this afternoon service, and also the midweek service as well. Turning your Bibles this morning for Sunday school lesson to Acts in chapter 6. Acts in chapter 6. And the subject today will be the kind of men God needs. And we're going to consider the ministry of what many call the layman of the church. And by layman, we're talking about people who have a secular calling, and yet they also work in the church itself. And we're not going to forget the invaluable work done by the ladies, but we're going to be concentrating on men this morning. And it brings me to mind the times that we're living in about how women's place in society has vastly changed in the time that we're living in these last days. As the days become more evil, we're seeing the role of women change. I'm just thinking about women in combat in the military. I've heard not but one preacher in America, not but one preacher, and he happened to be a Southern Baptist, raise his voice against women in combat. I've not heard one independent Baptist preacher raise his voice against that. And that was Adrian Rogers on a national television show. Preached a whole sermon on women being in combat. And we have the men staying at home, taking care of the kids, changing diapers. And the mother's over in Iraq carrying an M16 rifle. And is there something wrong with that picture? And women are not superior to men. And men are not superior to women. I have to understand that. I'm not superior to my wife. It's just that God has given me different responsibilities than her. God has given her different responsibilities than me. She can do some things I cannot, like play the piano, for instance, like type. I can do some things that she cannot, like draw pictures. You see what I mean? Women are not psychologically nor physically equipped to be combat soldiers. They do not have the mental capacity. It is a strain upon men to be combat soldiers. It's a shame that men have to go to war. But that is the way it is. I could not imagine a division of women charging across an open field at Pickett's Charge at Gettysburg to do hand-to-hand combat with Union soldiers. I cannot imagine divisions of women, their long hair streaming under their helmets, wading ashore at Guadalcanal and Normandy. You see, it's against nature. What is happening here is against nature. It's against God. We're living in an ungodly time. And as I tell people, and I will say it to you, and I've said it before, you have to look at everything that's going on in light of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And if you don't do that, you won't understand what's going on. You will be completely in the dark. And so the Equal Rights Amendment has been passed by de facto. They're doing this without actually passing the amendment of the Equal Rights Amendment. They're implementing most of the things that were in the Equal Rights Amendment. They're just going ahead and doing them. And the public is accepting it. That's another thing. How many people in public have you seen opposing this? Preachers use, and I never use this term, are men and women in uniform. Preachers use that term. It's a despicable term. Men and women in Iraq. What's going on here? America is a nation ripening for judgment. Ripening for judgment. What we saw happening down in New Orleans is going to happen to this whole country one day. They're going to be watching you and me on television one day. Our homes will be destroyed. Our livelihoods will be destroyed. We're ripening for judgment. And so we have to undersee and see that. Jeremiah, you say, well, we're going to be raptured out of here. Well, don't count on it. Jeremiah had to endure the judgment of Israel as God raised up Babylon to invade Israel and defeated Israel in battle and took them prisoner. And Jeremiah, God's man and God's prophet, who had been warning against the sins of Israel, had to go through this thing himself. God did not rapture him out of it some way. He shared in the judgment upon Israel. And God's people will share in God's judgment upon this country. And so don't think that just because you're a Christian, you're going to be bailed out of it. Somehow God's going to look down in favor upon you because you are an independent Baptist. We're not going through the tribulation, but I will warn you, we have some tough times ahead. There are tough times ahead in this country. Let's get back to the subject this morning, and the subject is men. And let's read chapter 6, and I'm just going to read a few verses here, beginning in verse 1. And in those days, when the number of disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. And the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And so let's stop there. And first of all, let's see that the apostles had their job. Your pastor has his job. Don't worry, he's got enough to fill his plate. And the ministry is such that a pastor has enough to do from the time he gets up in the morning till the time that he goes to bed at night. And the Bible says he's to give himself to the ministry of the word and to prayer. And he doesn't have to have all these other things like mowing the yard and changing light bulbs and doing all these other things in the church. He's got his responsibilities. And you men need to step forth and take your responsibilities. And so, what kind of men does God need? Well, first of all, born-again men. Born-again men. And before we leave the introduction, let me say that God did not give women the responsibility of leadership in churches. Although God does give women responsibility, that's not one of them. And let me go on to say this, where would Christianity be and where would churches be without women today? Our missionaries tell us over in England, we first have to win the children and the women. That's just the way the British are. We have to win the children and the women, and then later the men start coming. You don't go to the men first, you go to the women and the children to build a church in England. That's just how it's done. Every country has its own peculiar things, and every country has its own obstacles that have to be overcome. And so, but basically, and there were many churches in this country that are the same way. They started with a pastor and a group of women and then grew into very large ministries. But what kind of men should be placed in positions of leadership and responsibility? Well, first of all, born again men. That is, men who have had a definite experience of conversion, who have received the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. And this requirement is indicated in verse 3. Look ye out from among you. That is to say, men were to be selected from the membership of the church. They're already saved. They're already born again. They're members of the church. And so... and in the early church, the members were regenerate, as opposed to what we have today, where many times people are members of a church today, but they're not saved. Their names are on a card. They've come down front and they've, quote, moved their membership, but they're not saved. They're not born again. And by the way, that's why we're having so much trouble in churches today. That's one of the chief reasons. Churches are full of people that are lost. Independent, fundamental, premillennial Baptist churches are full of people that's lost. They've never been saved. And if they were saved, there wouldn't be all these problems that are in churches. I don't like red carpet. You put red carpet in this church. I don't like red carpet. The pastor didn't even speak to me the other day. I saw him downtown, and he didn't even speak to me. I'm not going to go to that church again. In fact, I'm going to discourage everybody from going to that church. I'm going to call up every other member in this church and tell them they ought not to be going there. Mickey Mouse things. Mickey Mouse. Saved people don't act like that. Saved people are... Saved people who are really born again want the work of God to go forward. They're not looking for something to go wrong. They're not looking for these little things that have no meaning, make no difference. They're not looking for those things to cause trouble and to cause problems. They're not disgruntled at every turn of the hat. People are disgruntled and unsatisfied. They just simply need to get saved. There's a heart problem there. There's a change of heart that goes along with being saved. A person's heart is changed, and some of these people need a heart transplant. And so born again men who are born again, who are regenerate, and have a clear testimony to that fact. Can they tell you the moment they got saved? Can they tell you the year they got saved? Can they look back to that experience and say, yes, I was saved at 14 years old, blah, 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 blah. Can they say that? If not, that's not the kind of person you want. You're looking for someone else, not that kind of person. If they cannot give a testimony to the fact that of the saving grace of God, and does he give evidence in his life of a true change of heart? There's not only the person who can give a testimony, but their life. Does their walk match their talk, in other words? Does their walk match their talk? And there are people today who say that they're saved, and yet they keep on living like the devil. They still have the same friends. They still go to the same places. They still talk the same way. They still have the same old desires, and you see no change in their life, whatever. You want that kind of man to be a leader in the church? No, you do not want that kind of person. And it's your responsibility as members of the church to choose these people. And that brings us to the second point. Selected men. Notice the word out in verse 3. Look ye out. So here we learn that the democratic ideal was practiced in the apostolic church here. The apostle said to the members, you look out men whom we may appoint. The whole church was invited to participate in the selection of suitable men. And so it was not the decision of Peter only, nor of the apostles. All the members were privileged to share in this matter. And so we ought to pause to remind ourselves how serious a thing it is. And it's a serious business to exercise any influence or to cast a vote. It should not be taken in a cavalier manner in favor of the appointment of anyone in a position of responsibility in the Lord's work. Serious business. Because the fact of the matter is, it's not our work, it is God's work. And that is the most important work there is. Some of you men have jobs of in construction or truck driving, or you might have a job as a policeman, or you might have a job as a clerk, whatever your job is. Let me say this, there's no job on earth more important than God's work. Amen. God's work is the most important work there is. Because God's work is dealing with eternity. And so, and everlasting things. And so it is important work. And so it's holy work. And it can be made and it can be marred. It can be advanced or retarded by the quality of men who are placed in office. Thus we learn that we ought to only make such decisions after much prayer. Third, men of great variety. In verse 3 also, we're told that seven men were to be chosen. And in verse 5, we have a list of their names. And now, notice this about their names. All the names are different. All the names are different. There's no two men here whose names are the same. Each man had a different name. And that tells us God uses a variety of people. God uses all kinds of people. I'll never forget when I was saved, when I was 23 years old, and God called me to preach right after that. I went to my pastor and I said, I think God's calling me to preach, but I really don't think that I would be a very good preacher. I don't think I have this. I don't think I have that. I really don't think that maybe God made a mistake here, and I really don't think I should go into the ministry. Because I have this problem, I have that problem, I just could not see myself doing this. You know what he said? He said, God uses all kinds. Well, a few days would pass, and I'd go back to him, and I'd go through the whole litany again. I really don't think I ought to do this. You know what he'd say? He'd listen to all that, and after I got through with my spiel, he'd say, God uses all kinds. Well, a few more days would pass. Same thing would go along. I'd go along. I would know that God is calling me to preach, but I would start making excuses, just like Moses did, why he should not be a preacher, why he should not obey God's call. He'd say, God uses all kinds. We have in our minds, I think, type of person that God would call. We'll say, man, look at that person. Make a great preacher. That young man would make a great preacher. He has all the gifts. He has all the abilities. He has everything. But God passes that guy up. He calls the guy standing behind him. And that guy, we say, him, a preacher? Him? He doesn't fit the idea of a preacher. Well, neither did David. Remember David and how that his family thought that he was the black sheep of the family, and how they thought he would never make a soldier. They were going to go off and fight the Philistines. And they said, well, say, buddy, I'll tell you what, the only thing you can do is 10 sheep. So you go out and 10 sheep while we go off and fight the Philistines, because we are soldiers and we know what we're doing. And you're just a little scrawny 16 or 17 year old kid, and you just don't know what you're doing. You're not old enough to be a soldier. But God saw something in David his family members did not see. And he called David to defeat a great giant almost 10 foot tall. God sees something in people that others do not see. And he uses all kinds of people. Every church is different that I go into. In that every church has a different pastor, and usually the church will model itself after the pastor if he's there for any length of time. Churches carry on generally the same personality as a pastor does if he's there over a period of time. They're different. All churches that are real churches, all churches are different. All pastors are different. They have different abilities. They have different strengths. They have different weaknesses. We are all different. And these men in verse 5, whose names are mentioned, every man's name is different. And that tells us that every man that's a leader in God's church is a different man. And you're going to have to understand that if you call the right man or if you select the right man. A great variety. God employs a great variety of men in the service of churches. And there is, in fact, no two men alike. No two men alike. We can see similarities in people. I have seen pastors who remind me of another pastor. You have too. I can see men who remind me of other people, certain characteristics about them. But yet they are different. We are all individuals, and God uses different people for different purposes. Some pastors can reach people I could never reach. I might be able to reach some that other pastors would never be able to pastor. I never got too concerned about another independent Baptist church being near my church when I was in the ministry, whenever I was pastoring, before I went to evangelism. I didn't care if an independent Baptist church built right across the street from me. It didn't matter to me. Some pastors get all excited, man. He's coming into my territory. This is my town. This is my town. I was here before him, and here he comes. It never bothered me. Because, you know, I always understood that that man would be able to have a certain number of people who would follow him, and if they would follow him, they would never follow me. And people who would follow me would never follow this other guy, because he's always going to have a totally different personality and ministry from me. We're all different. We're all different. And God employs different men for different ministries. I don't have the tools to be in other men's ministries. And so I've often had people tell me, I could never do what you're doing. And certainly there's not very many women who would want to do what Cheryl is doing. Sell her home 25 years ago and live in a trailer, travel around the country, have a yard sale to sell everything that she's got. Not many people want to do that. Not many people have the capacity to do that. But on the other hand, we don't have the capacity to do what they're doing, you see. And so there's all kinds of people employed in God's work, and each one is different, and each one has their own strengths and weaknesses, and we have to see that. And so when you choose a man out of the church, do not be saying, well, he just doesn't fit the mold of the kind of person that we want. Be careful about that. There is no mold, actually. There's some requirements, and as long as the person, they fit the requirements of the job, then they're eligible to take the job. Not only that, men of honest report. Verse 3 tells us, look ye out, 7 men of honest report. That is, men of good reputation. And this surely means that those men were not only have a good reputation in the church, but out in the world as well. There are some people who are just goody-two-shoes in church and around church members, but whenever they get away from the church, they live like the devil. I was in a church in Ohio a few years ago, and they had a song leader there. He was a great song leader. This guy could really get people to sing. And these kinds of people, it seems like, are always gifted, and they can always do the job in a marvelous way. And he could get people singing, and man, boy, I'm telling you what, it just sounded great. He could handle the choir and everything. It was just great. He was a used car salesman. And that tells you where we're going. One day he got in an argument with someone down there at the lot, and he cussed him out. And so the person calls the pastor and he says, your song leader just cussed me out down here at the used car lot, blah, 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 blah. And so here is a man who seems so spiritual in church, but not out in the world. Not only what does church members think of us, but what does this man's co-workers think of the person? That's what you've got to decide. That's what you've got to know. Men of honest report. And it's possible to have a good reputation in church and a bad reputation in the office or the shop or among one's neighbors. And it's possible to be on our best behavior when we're in the house of God, and yet be far less particular when we are engaged in the daily routine of everyday life. And so men who are to serve the Lord are to be utterly sincere and thoroughly honest in all their words and their dealings with others. And think of the great damage that is done to God's work and to churches when men of bad report or indifferent reputations are given positions of leadership in God's work. And so men of honest report, is he a man of spiritual and moral integrity? And yet even that qualification is insufficient in its own. It goes further. The Bible goes further than that. Does not stop here, but it goes further. Verse 3 again. 5th, men are full of the Holy Ghost. Look ye out, 7 men full of the Holy Ghost. And that verse, verse 5 tells us that the supreme qualifications of those who were chosen is that they are spirit-filled. So how can such men be chosen? How can one tell if a man is spirit-filled? Will he say so? If he does say so, then he's not spirit-filled. If he brags about his spirituality, consider this, he is not a spiritual person. Did you know that after the Civil War was over, the American Bible Society asked Robert E. Lee to be their president? And Robert E. Lee declined to be the president of the American Bible Society. You know what he said? He said, "I'm too sinful. I'm just an old sinner. And I'm really not qualified to be the American Bible Society's president." If a man does not have a sense of his own unworthiness, if he does not have a sense of his own sinfulness, he is not qualified to be in a position of leadership. A man full of the Holy Ghost is a high standard, but it's God's standard. And we're seeing standards being lowered everywhere. Standards are being lowered everywhere. Because it's becoming harder and harder to find people who are genuinely qualified. And so what churches do is they ratchet down. And we'll just make the requirements easier. It's kind of like what schools are doing for enrollments. They're saying, you got, instead of meeting this certain level, we'll make it easier for you. We'll lower the standards so you'll be able to enter into this college or this university or whatever. Lowering the standards. So the first qualification required of any man who is to be a worker of the Lord's vineyard is not popularity. Be careful about that. It's not popularity. It's not how popular he is. He might have a great personality, but that's not a requirement. It's not seniority. I've been here 40 years, and that ought to count for something. See? There's many with that attitude. I've been in this church for 35 years. I've been in this church for 40 years. And look, that ought to count. That counts for nothing. I'll tell you what that counts for. That counts for zero as far as God's concerned. Because it's never mentioned in Scripture. It is not a requirement for leadership. And let me hurry here. Not a requirement for leadership. And not even ability. But spirituality. That is a requirement. The person who's been there 40 years might not be as spiritual as a person who's only been there 2 years. You see what I mean? Okay, 6, spirit-taught men. Notice the words in verse 3. Full of wisdom, that is full of discernment. Now, some people seem to be born tactless. It would not be wise to give such people a position of influence and responsibility in the church. They do not have discernment and spiritual insight. When I was a pastor starting a brand new church, it seems like God always gave me a treasurer who caused problems. Jesus had a treasurer that caused problems too, remember? When you're starting a new church and you're meeting in some town hall or you're meeting in some rented building and you just have a few people and you have a whole lot more bills than you have money, it is a time when you are being tested as to how spiritual a person is. Do they really believe that God is going to provide? Do they really believe in Jehovah Jireh? And a lot of times there just wouldn't be enough money to go around, and that treasurer would rebel against it. It is a time when of a testing of a man's spirituality. The church is not to be run like a business. You need to understand that. We're in a faith work. This is a faith work we're engaged in. This is not IBM. We're not running General Motors around here, where you got a bottom line, red and black bottom line, whatever. And even though that does not mean we don't use business principles, faith is the overriding principle. Faith is the thing that we look at most. We're in the faith work. General Motors is not in a faith work. General Electric's not in a faith work. What they do, you know, they use business principles, period. They don't know anything about faith. The idea never even occurs to them. And so we have to be careful about God's work and treating it like it was a business. It is a faith work. And we depend upon God to supply. General Motors does not depend upon God. IBM does not depend upon God. The place where you're working does not depend on God. Churches depend on God. And I'm telling you this, if it was not for God, there wouldn't be any churches. They'd all be torn apart. Man, there's so many problems in churches that you can't imagine. There are problems in churches that you cannot imagine. There wouldn't be one church in this world if it wasn't for God. Now look here. Finally, men of faith. Verse 5, we read that they chose Stephen. He was a deacon that knew how to deek, brother. The deacon's job is not to keep the pastor straight. The deacon's job is to hold the pastor up and encourage him and to be ready to assist him in any way they can, take a load off of him. Their job is not to keep the pastor punching a time clock or whatever and answering to them. He preached the gospel. He was a man of faith. And why is this so important that men who are helping in the work of God should be men of faith? Well, it's just what I said a while ago. I got a little ahead of myself. It's a faith work. And the men who are appointed must obviously show that they can exercise faith. They've not demonstrated that. You might be on the wrong track in appointing them. You might be on the wrong track in voting for them. So we have seen the kind of men God wants the church to appoint as his representatives, as channels through whom he may pour out his blessings. God will bless you through your pastor. I guarantee you. God uses human instrumentality. God will bless you through leaders in your church. He uses human instrumentality. He can work outside of that if he wants to. But God has chosen to use human beings in order to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And aren't you glad that he did? We're part of this great work of God's. He doesn't have to use us. He's not obligated in any way to use us, but he has chosen to use us. Frail as we are, weak as we are, failing as we are, men of clay as we are, he's chosen to use human instrumentality. That is a great privilege, and to be part of that is a great privilege. And so whenever you're a man whom God has chosen to be in a position of any kind of leadership, whatever, in the church, you ought to count that as a great privilege. It is man's highest privilege. It is God's work is the greatest work on earth. And to be part of that is a great privilege. Here's God's pattern for us all, for men and women, but particularly for men, upon whom rests the responsibility of leadership in the church. Let's close. Father, thank you for your goodness and your grace to us. I pray that you bless the morning service. May souls be saved. Christians lifted up and challenged by thy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.